Amen. Hey, let's give the Lord a shout, and let's welcome those that are joining us right now. I've had so much fun sharing that part, and that was for the saints here, and you may get to hear that in a few weeks, and they have a way of working themselves into series. All right, so we're doing a series right now, a new series, Champion for Christ You Are. It may not be great English, but it's or Texan, but it's great theology because you are a champion in Christ. In spite of your report card, you are not your past. I think that's important. Champions recognize that they are not their past. Your past failure, your past experiences do not identify you in the kingdom. Your identification in the kingdom is not based on what you do. It's based on who you are in Christ. And the quicker and the greater that we grasp hold of that, I'm telling you, our journey changes. And so we preach on who you are in Christ quite a bit, our identifications in Christ. I'm going to kind of share with you a little bit about the mindset. This is what it's about today. Last week we talked about Elisha. I'm going to refer to Elisha a little bit in the sermon last week. If you didn't catch that, go back so you can catch up with us. But today I want to let you know that champions have a mindset. And we're to have a biblical, not a world mindset, but a biblical kingdom mindset. And it's not a mindset of defeat. It's not a mindset of losing or condemnation. It's a mindset of victory, overcoming, a mindset of a champion. And so I want you to know this. God wants you to know this. I'm going to have a lot of fun sharing with you. So please listen fast so I can get through with all this today. Amen. When I was raised, I was raising my young men, my boys, and I knew from the onset before they were born that I was raising champions. I was raising leaders. And so I arranged my raising of them all around about developing leadership, developing leaders and champions and heroes in the kingdom. And I was critiqued sometimes and criticized sometimes because I didn't raise my boys just like other kids were raised. That's okay. You know, if you were to go to England and see how the royal ones are raised, they're raised a little differently than everybody else. Nothing wrong with that, a whole lot right with it. I'm saying to you, parents, that you're raising prince and princesses in the kingdom, and they need to be raised in special ways. Not just like the world, but by God's view. Amen? And so, but one of the things that they I was criticized about because I was also raising my boys to be champions on the field, is that they would say to me, your boys, you have not taught your boys to be good losers. And I'd say, you're right. Okay? That's not a part of the program to embrace losing, okay, or to have a loser mindset. And we had this little saying that winning is living and losing is dying. They can quote that today very well. And what we installed in them was a determination to win. And, of course, to be respectful of the opponent, but to be disrespectful of losing. All right? Now you say, well, that's a little bit too far. Okay, well, that's all right. Because I want to tell you, my boys won a lot of ball games. And part of the reason that they won a lot of ball games and that they're champions for Christ now is because they hate losing and they don't embrace losing. Okay, we're talking about the kingdom. And so let me describe to you out of the Word of God, so because I get more amens when I point to Scripture, that champions for Christ are to have a mindset. And a winning kingdom mindset is, number one, a mindset of peace, a mindset of cheer in spite of storms or situations, and a confidence, are you hearing me? A confidence in overcoming. And so those are very important. John 16:33, let's amen the word. John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you these things, his words. He's given us his words. His words have this effect on us today. So that in me, not in yourself. See, I want to tell you, champions for Christ do not have a self-confidence. The world does. Well, I had a smart one time corner me after a meeting one time and disagree with me about, you know, you're preaching against self-confidence. Self-confidence, there's something greater than self-confidence. It's Savior confidence. When you have Savior confidence, it shows up in your life as holy boldness. There's a difference, and you need to know that difference. Okay? In Christ, Savior confidence, you may have perfect peace and confidence. Do you see that? This is the mindset that champions in Christ have. In the world, you will have tribulation, trials, and distress, and frustration. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, okay, that's good. That's because that's true, but don't let that be the loudest amen today. But be of good cheer. In spite of these, tribulation and trials, distress and frustration, despite them, in the midst of them, hey, let me go so far as even say, when you see them, because of them, you begin to rejoice and have good cheer. Good cheer is to take courage, to be confident, to be certain, to be undaunted. Okay, that's a winning mindset. Why? Because he lives. Because he lives. I can face tomorrow with hope, with a victory mindset. For just what Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Wow. He's our overcomer. Do you know why we get to be overcomers? Because he overcame the world. We get to be overcomers because he's our overcomer. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Now, I want to tell you, when he's conquered something for you, it's easy, okay, because of him and through him to be a champion. He's called you to be a champion. Champions have peace. They still have battles, amen, but they have cheer. They have confidence and courage, and they're confident because he's our overcomer. Somebody say amen. Okay, here's an example that I hope you identify with because it ministers to me, and I hope it'll minister to you. Friday afternoon, I took a few hours to recover. Okay, the pace has been something. I took a few hours Friday afternoon to recover. I turned on the tube to the Longhorn Channel, and I got to watch my son play football. I got to watch Chris play against Oklahoma, and the Red River rivalry of 2008 is the one they were playing that day, and I got to watch him play ball. And man, I'm texting him saying, man, you graded out good. I'm telling you, you a good ball player. And he said, he told me, he said, Dad, that was probably my most, the game where I had more fun than any other game. Yes, they won. I got to want to slip something in there, but it's not in the notes. I'm trying not to say it. Okay, I will. Texas beat Oklahoma 4 out of 5 years that he was there. It was a good season. Good run. But anyway, I want to tell you about Tim watching Chris play football Friday afternoon. It was a game that was played in 2008. Texas beat Oklahoma. And I want to tell you something. I already knew the score. I remembered some of the highlights, didn't I, baby? I told her, I said, hey, I know we're behind, but watch this. Shipley's fixing to run one back for a touchdown. Huh? I want to tell you, when there was a penalty, I didn't get upset. Wait a minute. When the Sooners scored, I didn't get disturbed. Whenever there was a penalty or a turnover, or when some broadcaster would talk bad about Texas, I didn't get upset. I was able to be at peace. I was able to have cheer, even when the scoreboard lit up the wrong way. Huh? In the midst of the tribulation and trials and distress and frustration of the ball game, I was of good cheer. I had courage. I had confidence. I was undaunted because I knew the finish. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus overcame the world. In spite of the distresses and frustrations and the challenges, I want to tell you that's how that we can have peace, because we recognize our overcomer. Now, if you believe that, you can receive that. If you don't believe that, you're not going to receive that. We're to be receivers. Believers are receivers. Champions receive. And so I want to tell you what a great ball game. I was able to enjoy it all the way through because I knew in the end result, overcoming, more than conquerors. Our champion always leads us into triumph. Amen? 1 John 4:17. In this union and communion with him, this is how we get that confidence. Is union and communion in with him in his love. It's about letting the Lord love on you. That's how you get confidence in God. When you hear believers talk about, I don't know if God will. I'm not real sure God wants to. I don't know if God will. I don't know if he done it for others, but I don't know if he'll do it for me. I don't know if he'll do it now. That's a lack of confidence in God.
Tell it.
Amen. I'm telling you that the way for your confidence in God to grow and develop and to stay strong is to practice your union and communion with him. It's in the love life exchange. He's given us a number of different spiritual exercises to practice love life exchange. Praise is one of them. Prayer is one of them. The practice of communion is one of them. Confessions of the word, one of them. Meditation on God in the word, one of them. There's others. I'm telling you, this is a way to practice your union and communion with him. This is how to practice love life exchange with the Lord. Now, what happens sometimes is that we have believers that because of their, preference. There's this word laziness coming out, but I'm going to say preference. Because of their preference, they practice a cafeteria style Christianity. And they'll say things like this, well, I really connect with the Lord with praise. I'm kind of a praise guy. And that's how I connect with the Lord. Others will say this, well, I really connect with the Lord with prayer. See, that's the way I connect with the Lord. And, you ask them about communion sometime, and they'll say, well, we do that at church sometime, but really we connect, and, you know, as long as you connect. And what I want to say, okay, sometimes I do say, how's that working out for you? Because I want to tell you something, as much trouble as you're having in your household, as much sickness, as much disturbance, as much of the world that has infested your household, you would think that it would be okay to practice all the spiritual exercises and connect with Jesus more and more. Because in your practice of union and communion with him, love is brought to complete. This is how your love grows. How many people have we ever heard in our life pray, well, I just, you know, Lord, help me love you more. Here it is. You practice love life exchange. And his love does a transforming work. And see, this is why we talk about love and hope and faith. It's a combination lock. It's not one without the other. It's a combination lock. But I'm telling you, your love life with the Lord will bring fresh hope into your life. It'll open up your eyes and of your heart and the ears of your heart to see fresh hope. And when hope comes, guess what? Faith is ignited. And I want to tell you, it's a combination. It's not one without the other. And, but love life is priority. It's there. It's important. And love is brought to completion. Do you see that? And attains perfection with us, that we may have the confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him. Because as he is, come on now, So are we in this world. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so we have a greater opportunity to be winners versus any generation that's ever lived. We have more access to the Word of God. We've got level upon level of revelation of great grace and love. And we have the opportunity to win more than any generation that's ever lived. We have greater opportunity to advance the kingdom of God than any generation that's ever lived. And here we are in the last days. We are to operate in greater glory. Well, you're not very excited about that. Let's see it in the Word. 2 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. For if the service that condemns, this is talking about the ministry of the law, the ministration of doom, it had glory. It did have glory. You remember Moses had glory. How infinitely more abounding. Somebody say, this is where we live. This is where we live. This is our day. How infinitely more abounding in splendor and glory must be the service that makes righteous, the ministry that produces and fosters righteous living and right standing with God. Woo! Man, that makes you want to say, whoop glory. There's an exclamation there, a point there. Mark, verse 10. Indeed, in view of this fact, this spiritual truth, what once had splendor, the glory of the law in the face of Moses, has come to have no splendor at all. What he's saying is there is no comparison. The glory that we get to touch and taste and see today with Jesus. I want to tell you, hey, through Jesus came grace and truth. Moses brought the law. Now, if somebody might remember, about 3,000 died. Jesus brought grace and truth. I'm telling you, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. Anybody see a difference in glory? Yeah. It's come to no splendor at all because of the overwhelming glory. Somebody say overwhelming glory. That's our Jesus that exceeds and excels it. It's the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. We get to see Jesus. For if that which was but passing and fading away came with splendor, how much more? Somebody say much more. Yeah, that means something because this is talking about the effect that it has on you and on this world and on our life. This is about us. How much more must that which remains and is permanent abide in glory and splendor? Boy, it's talking about you. It's talking about our ministry. It's talking about our church. It's talking about your family. Our glory is greater. Hey, I can stand here and proclaim, this is God's word. You're a champion. You're an overcomer. You're a more than conqueror. Champions hear God. Champions see God in the word by their spiritual reality that God shows us. And you know what? He shows us that we're a winner. Champions have champion chatter. We've covered that. I'm going to address it a little bit more because in order for us to go on, you got to have that down. Champion chatter is the word of faith. You've heard me say it over and over again. Be a commander, not a beggar. If you were to listen to most Christians pray, they're trying to beg God into doing something for them. Jesus has made provision on the cross. He's given us the authority, and he's told us, go do it. Go do it. Go make disciples. Go preach the gospel. Go lay hands on the sick and have them recover. He didn't say, go beg me to do it. He said, go do it. Well, that ought to speak. You remember Elisha last week. He and his personal assistant captured a 10,000-person Syrian army, horses and chariots that had come to grab them, capture them, and kill the king of Israel to kill them. And I want to tell you, he and his assistants, two against 10,000, Bible refers to that, two against 10,000 captured a whole army. Now, was Elisha a beggar or a commander? I'm telling you, when he stepped out and spoke to them, God, I declare, I decree, they are blind. I want to tell you, he was resisting the enemy that had come against them. Did he beg God to do it? God, please do something. Oh, God, please do something. No, no. He spoke with authority. You know why? He already had the plan. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, we're to have the plan. We're not to walk around in this journey in ignorance. Elisha was not a beggar. He wasn't ignorant of what God wanted to do. He was not having a tug of war with unbelief. Amen. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please and be satisfactory to him. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily, I want to tell you, this is important. This is first base, we got to have it. Must necessarily believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Now I want to tell you, there's some wording there about earnestly and diligently seeking him out. God wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. He wants to be involved in the big and little details of your life. But he honestly wants you to earnestly and diligently seek him out. You know what that means? Get serious about it. Things happen when we get serious about it. Man, just a few weeks ago, I had something grow up on the inside of my foot. It's kind of gross. And I don't even know what to call it. I didn't go to a doctor, but it was every time you took a step, you know, it barked at you. And it was getting worse. Usually, we practice communion every day, and we see the Lord heal us in a 24-hour period. I can't tell you how many times, how many opportunities the Lord's touched us and healed us in 24. It lasted for about 3 or 4 days. Okay? You know what the word I got? It's time to get serious about this. Not put up with this continual increasing pain and irritation. I got too many steps to make. And I want to tell you something. This is a disturbance. And I want to tell you, I'm standing against it. I'm going to get serious about it. And when I got serious about it, continue to practice communion and seeking the Lord. When I got serious about it, you can ask the beautiful blonde, 24 hours later, it was gone. I can't explain that. You can't either. Let's just say it was God. Let's not say things like, well, it just went away. No, let's give God honor and glory, and it's important to get serious about it. All right, I think that's a word for us. If Elisha walked by sight and not by faith, would he have been a hero in the kingdom? No, because the 10,000 army of the Syrian army was by sight. The invisible army of God was by the spiritual eyes. And so if he'd have walked by sight, not by faith, he wouldn't have been a hero in the kingdom. I want to announce to you, if we walk by faith and not by sight, we can be a hero in the kingdom. I don't think I've convinced you yet. Let's keep preaching. Believe what God says. I'm telling you, he wants us to see it. He wants believers to believe. There's so much more he has for us if we'll just believe. Anything is possible to those that believe. We're to believe it and we're to speak it. Greater reality of spiritual life becomes physical reality when we see it, believe it, and speak it. Does that sound too simple for you? Hey, look. God's not looking for perfect, polished vessels. I'm saying that and taking a pause and a time out because I think a lot of Christians will look at their life, look at their past, look at the troubles they're having, and say, God can't use me like this. Well, I want to tell you, God's not finished yet, but I'm also announcing to you that he's not looking for perfect, polished vessels. If he was looking for perfect, polished vessels, you wouldn't see me. I want to tell you what he's looking for. He's looking for surrendered vessels, not perfect vessels. Let me tell you what he's looking for. He's looking for submitted vessels, not polished vessels. He's looking for vessels that are seeking. And I want to tell you, when you seek, you'll find them. Our weakness does not hinder God's work in and through our lives. When we take our weakness and we submit it to him and we receive, because I want to tell you, Paul described it, that in our weakness, we glorify our weakness because in our weakness, we present to him, surrender to him. God shows up strong in our weakness. And so let me announce to you, your weakness is not going to hinder the kingdom of God as long as you submit and yield to him. Amen. We got to believe his strength. So here's a real question. Who are we depending on? If you're depending on medical science, God bless, thank God, medical science. But if you're depending on medical science, you're on the sideline. Hey, are you depending on politics? Are you depending on your education? Are you depending on the economy system? Well, I know I try to be cute sometimes, but I'm just trying to say to you, that's not what we depend on. Who are we depending on? It's got to be Jesus. Human reasoning does not create the victory. Hey, we could interview Elisha this morning and we'd say, Elisha, was it your human reasoning that figured all this out? No, 1,000 times no. Talk to my assistant. He was real descriptive about it. Okay, it's not feelings, it's faith. Human reasoning is not going to create your victory. It's faith, not feelings. It's faith, not fear. See and hear what God's doing. This is why it's so important that we have a continual communion with the Lord. Amen. So we can see and know and hear what He's doing and wants to do and be a part of it and cooperate. Faith speaks it out. Faith acts it out. Faith has a mindset of authority, a winner, a champion in this. Faith is a commander, not a beggar. Hebrews 4:1 says that we have the right and responsibility to enter the rest. God's rest. God's rest is the place of believing and receiving with Him. Verse 2 says this. Look at verse 2. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed, we've had the glad tidings, the gospel of God, proclaimed to us just as truly as they. Wait. You're not the only one that's ever heard good news. You're not the only one that's ever heard provision, rescue, abundant life, promised land. You're not the only one that's ever heard the goodness of God. Okay? The Israelites of old did also when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. But listen, here's the difference. The message they heard, why did they have bleached bones in the wilderness? Why didn't they enter the promised land? Because the message they heard did not benefit them, because it was not mixed with faith. Do you see that? Hey, the leaning of the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. What a great description that is. That's what believing means. Believing does not mean just a mental assessment or a mental acknowledgement. It means all in. And they didn't have the all in. They didn't hear it. Some of them did. It's pointed out. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to present Caleb in this champion series. Boy, you want to hear about Caleb. All of you that are listening in right now and you're on the couch at the house. Well, thank God you're listening in. But it's time to get active. It's time to get back in church. It's time to get active in ministry. Okay? It's very, very important to do that. And it's time. But if you happen to be on the couch at the house and you're saying, well, I'm retired and, you know, I'm old or I'm not feeling good. And those of you that think that your age gives you divine right to sit, eat, and drink and wait till Jesus comes or you go to heaven. I want to tell you, Caleb is going to preach a message to you. Don't throw anything at me. This is Caleb. He's going to tell you at 80 years of age, don't let your age deny your purpose for God. Well, that's very exciting to me. I'm telling you, I'm enjoying it already. I've been neck deep in it, and I'm excited to share with you that your age does not have to limit what God's doing and wants to do in your life. Your age does not have to be documented by what the world describes as you're just going to get worse and worse. And weaker and weaker. I'm telling you, that's world wisdom. You got to listen to Caleb. You got to listen to Abraham. I'm throwing Abraham in on that. I think you're going to hear something about Abraham you never heard. I'm so excited. I'm having a hard time not telling it now, but here we go. Neither were they united in faith with the ones Joshua and Caleb who heard and did believe. Who are you hanging around? Because I want to tell you, bad company, according to Scripture, negative company will corrupt your good intentions. You need to be hanging out with people that love Jesus and on fire for God and are believing. If you're hanging out with people that's going to settle, guess what you're going to do? The king of Israel, in this story last week with Elisha, you know, 10,000 been captured by the two. They brought them to the king of Israel. And he's looking at him at the 10,000 that came to want to destroy him, because if you destroy the king, you win the war. They wanted to kill him and Elisha. And he asked Elisha, well, what should we do? Should we go ahead and kill him? That would have been a cure, right? That would have been like a world cure. Just remove the competition. Just remove the challenge. Just remove the storm and I'll be all right. No. I want to tell you, Elisha spoke the heart of God, and I want you to catch this. Elisha advised them to make a buffet to your enemies. Be good to your enemies. Bless them who come to kill you. And they made a big buffet, and then they gave them a free pass to go home. Wow. Now listen, this is very important. They experienced mercy. Everybody say mercy. I want to tell you, champions for Christ keep mercy close. It's one of the ways of God that God uses to spread his kingdom on the earth. Okay? Hey, meekness is not weakness. I'm here to announce to you that mercy is very, very important in the ministry of the kingdom of God to reconciliation. They experienced mercy. Hey, you know what mercy? Hey, the goodness and power of Israel's God through those who knew him. And that generation of soldiers, that Assyrian army, did not come against Israel ever again. Do you see? Same result as if they had killed them, but it brought honor and glory to God, and it brought peace to the land. And you know what? It promoted that God's famous for his mercy. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and kindness, the shutting out of all hatred and selfishness, and truth, the shutting out all deliberate hypocrisy and falsehood, forsake you. Don't let this forsake you. In other words, this is what they're saying. This is important to winners. You have to have mercy and kindness. You've got to embrace mercy and kindness. It's a very important part of God's heart. And when you embrace mercy and kindness, you are resisting and saying no to all hatred and selfishness. I want to tell you, hatred and selfishness, hey, that creates a race problem. I want to tell you, mercy and kindness, the love of God, cures a race problem. It's not a skin color problem. All right, here we go. When you practice ministering mercy and kindness, which ought to be our personal, it's a sweet aroma of Christ in us. This is what he's done for us. Nobody would be here without the mercy of God. We'd all be crispy critters, come on. And the kindness of God. I want to tell you what it does. It renounces and rebukes hatred and selfishness. And you know what we're to do? Look at the Bible. We're to have an allegiance to truth. Truth, not reasoning, not human wisdom, not the waysay of the world, but truth out of the Word of God. The Word of God's the answer. When you give an allegiance to truth, you're saying no to deliberate hypocrisy and falsehood. Well, Brother Tim, how does that show up? Well, it's real simple. It goes something like this. We have a way about us that, I'm just going to say it like this. Sometimes, and you see the word falsehood in here? Because it's deliberate hypocrisy. This is the way it goes. We have a little conflict. We have a little something happen in our life that doesn't make us feel good. And the next thing you know, listen to this, we build a case against it. We build a case against the people. We build a case against the situation. And like an attorney, we make ourselves look good and make the other person look so wrong and so bad. Well, I'm getting knocked down with amens right now. When you embrace truth, that stuff flies out the window because it's selfishness, okay? Savior-centered, not self-centered. Selfishness has a hook in every sin. What are we to do? We're to take mercy and kindness and truth, and we're to bind them about our neck. Now, I've had trouble in decades of the past. I've been practicing this for a while. But in decades in the past, I've had trouble trying to describe to teens, you know, about what it means to bind something around your neck. I got it now. I got it now, and they get it. This is what I say, and you'll get it too. When you bind it about your neck, it means to keep close like your cell phone. Oh, yeah. Okay, there's some revelation in the house. Okay, oh, come on now. Some of you won't even go to the potty without it. I'm not naming names. I'd be saying my own. Okay, look. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. You know what that means? This is primary goal with God. This is what a champion does. This is what he breathes. This is what he talks and he walks. Okay? Hey, it's a purpose. It's on purpose. It's a daily practice. You keep it close like your cell phone because this is going to be a weapon for the kingdom of God. Mercy and kindness. I'll tell you what I found. And it shows up more in counseling. Is that, you know what? Sometimes I don't like to do this. Sometimes I get to confront. I don't like to do it. I just assume not. I kind of admired for a little while a certain denomination that refuses to do counseling. They say, oh, you got a conflict? Go to counselor. Go to a world counselor. Go to a professional counselor. We don't do that. We'll just pray for you as you leave. Okay, well, that's nice and tidy. But you know what? Ministry sometimes is messy. It was with Jesus. I shared with the huddle this morning kind of a messy thing that Jesus got involved in ministry-wise. And I want to tell you, sometimes ministry means that you just change diapers. And that ain't pleasant. I don't care who you are. But that's what you do when you care for people. And sometimes people have to be confronted. But I want to tell you, one of the main things when they push back and there's a no-go, I want to tell you what's worked for me sometimes, a lot of times in the past, is to, you know what? Hand out mercy. I'm telling you, hand out mercy. You're pushing back, resisting, hand out mercy. Hand out mercy. You know what? I want to tell you what mercy is. Listen. And I learned this from a teenager in the 80s that taught me this principle. It's willing to be wrong in order for a relationship to be right. It's willing to be wrong in order for them to get right. You see, you can't do that with selfishness. Selfishness can't be in the ballpark. I want to tell you something. It's amazing, not all the time, but it's amazing how many times you minister mercy. And it's just like the Syrian army. You know what? They become committed to peace. I want to tell you, this is something I've got to tell you. This is a very important part, so please capture this. I'll show you clearly in Proverbs 16:6. Here we go. Are you ready? By mercy and love. Here it is, because this is the heartbeat of God. This is what champions minister. God's famous for his mercy. By mercy and love, truth, do you see that? The allegiance of truth. By walking in love life with the Lord and one another and others. By mercy, receiving and giving mercy. By being committed to truth and fidelity, which means that you live it out to God and man. It's not the sacrificial offerings. It's not just what you do in church. It's what you live outside of church. Amen. How about starting at the home? Look at this beautiful promise. If you walk in mercy and love, and you're having allegiance to truth, iniquity is purged out of the heart. Okay, wait a minute. There's some great insight to this. Hey, purged out of the heart. You say, well, is that my heart? Yes, it will be your heart. I want to tell you, you're struggling in an area. You're having trouble with an addiction. You're having trouble with some unforgiveness. You're having trouble with your thought life. Having trouble finding whatever it is. I want to tell you something. You practice mercy, ministering mercy to others. You practice loving on others in the Lord. You practice having an allegiance to truth that's more important than your popularity. Then I want to tell you something. Hey, the Spirit of the Lord, through walking it out, he walks out the impurities out of your life. It's a cleansing walk. It's a cleansing life. I want to tell you, it's very exciting. Now look, is it for you? Yes. How shall a young man cleanse his way? The Word of God. Okay? And by not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. But it's not just for you. Are you on some exciting news? It's not just for you. But by the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord. Somebody say love life. It's the love life in the Lord. It's what's describing here. You walk in love life with the Lord. Men depart from and avoid evil. Now what I'm telling you, this is exciting insight that we saw it with Elisha ministering mercy to the Syrian army. I'm saying this to you, when you walk in love life with the Lord and you minister mercy, hey, it sounds like New Testament, the ministry of reconciliation. When you minister love and mercy to people, not only is there a cleansing, I'm telling you, a cleansing in your own life. I want to tell you, that's God. Listen to this. But there's also a cleansing in those around you, in those you're ministering to. What? Yes. I'm telling you, as you walk in mercy and love, great grace comes upon them. The overflowing river of grace that you're walking in splashes on their life, and they get to see God. Just like the Syrian army, they get to see the goodness of God through those who know Him the most. And the goodness of God draws people to repentance. Can somebody give a shout on that? The power and goodness of God shames their plans for war. Not only with Elisha and the Syrian army, but also in your life. Well, Brother Tim, that sounds like a big promise. Well, I'm fixing to show it to you. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Champions for Christ are big on this. They keep it close like their cell phone on the tablet of their heart. It's a main purpose every day. We don't just walk the walk. We talk the talk and walk the walk. Look at 1 Peter 2:15. Here it is. For it is God's will and intention by doing right, living the life, just living, loving the Lord and loving on others, mercy and kindness. It is God's will and intention that by doing right, your good and honest lives should shame, should silence, should shut up, muzzle and gag the ignorant charges and ill-informed criticisms of foolish persons against you. So, I'm announcing to you, these are weapons of warfare to multiply the kingdom of God. And the greatest things you can do, because see, there's been times in my life I've been under seasons of attack. And I've had some well-meaning people, and some of you know what I'm talking about here. I've had some well-meaning people come and say, you need to start a campaign to defend yourself. And I refuse to do it. I refuse to speak up for myself, refuse to get in on the mudslinging, okay, the defense campaign, and practice being silent and ministering mercy and kindness and letting God deal with it. And I want to tell you, if you're trying to deal with it, God won't. But if you yield it to the Lord and let Him deal with it, He will. And I want to tell you, He can do a whole lot better job than you can. Because in the end, He very well may be able to draw them to Himself. Mercy and love, forgiveness should be our theme. We got to see what God's doing. This should be our vision. You see, we don't see enemies and operate with against enemies the same way the world does. We're of the kingdom. We operate in His power. It's supposed to be our lifestyle. Romans 4:17 says this. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. Boy, I'll tell you, if we believe, boy, it's important. Who gives life, talking about God, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. This is the way God operates. The promises of God, this is why I say we can be commanders in this. The promises of God and the works of God are voice activated. And so I'm saying to you, pull the trigger. I'm saying to you, flip the switch. I'm saying to you, jump off the high dive. Get your foot out of the boat. And let's begin to practice. This shows God's heart. This verse shows God's heart in this powerful principle that's for every champion. And when I speak about champions, I know that sometimes in our mind we start pointing to other people and we just kind of shovel it on back to somebody else. But I want to tell you, this is for every Bible boy and gospel girl. This is for every Joe Blow and Susie Q that dares to believe, who gives their allegiance to the Lord. This is the way God operates. He does not speak what he sees. Get this now. By this verse, he always speaks what he wants to see manifest in the physical. He speaks to it first in the spiritual. Well, you know, it's really true. I know this goes against everything that's programmed in the world. See, we've been so programmed by the world. We are people of his kingdom, and we're to operate by his principles, his ways, while we're still on earth. Because that's what Jesus did as our example. So, Brother Tim, here's a couple important questions. Brother Tim, are we supposed to look at a very physical, real, factual, literal mountains in front of our lives and speak these invisible words of promise and these invisible confessions against them? Let me answer this as simply and as easily as I can. Yes! Because this is the way God puts it. We're to operate God's way and not the world's way. And now, Brother Tim, let's back up here. Are you saying that if we have a believing heart and we have a speech that's decreeing and not begging, you can really change a hopeless situation in front of us that we've given our best efforts to change for years or decades and it's not been any results? You mean we're to do that, simply do that? Let me explain it real simply and easily as I can. Yes! If you don't practice it, if you don't get the foot out of the boat, if you don't jump off the high dive, it's not going to happen. This is not something for someone to do for you. This is for you. Galileans and Texans are a lot alike from what I've studied. Because they think that, you know, the answer is just bigger and better. And I understand that the disciples felt so inadequate in faith. I understand that. We can feel that way. I understand feeling intimidated about mountains that we see. Or armies that are attacking us. I understand that. That's very human. When we say stuff like, well, I just need bigger faith. Jesus had an answer for that, and I've got to just read this and pick this up next week. But the apostles said to the Lord, Luke 17, increase our faith. That's all we need. Just give us more faith. And the Lord answered, no, that's not it. It's not bigger and better, Galileans. It's not bigger and better, Texans. If you had faith, even so small as a grain of mustard seed. Now, I want to tell you, we've handed out mustard seeds, and they're so small, they look like the period at the end of a sentence. If you weren't looking for them, you wouldn't see them. You could say to a mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It's so tiny, mustard seed, so near invisible. But Jesus said, you have more than enough. He said, it's not the size, it's using what God's given you. And God's given you God kind of faith. And God kind of faith is more than enough for anything we face. I understand the human reasoning voice. See, here it comes. It's saying, well, it can't make that much difference. Can it really make that much difference? Well, look, here's the question. And this will be determined by you. Whose report are you going to believe? Report of the world? Report of the average Christian that's not walking in victory? Are you going to believe the report of the Lord? Jesus is saying our words of faith. In human reasoning mindset, it might seem so small and invisible and insignificant, just like a little mustard seed. But his words mixed with faith. Anybody listening? We covered that. His words mixed with faith, with simple childlike faith, they have the power to uproot something that's been against you for decades. that has deep roots in your life. This is the ways of God. Now, let me just finish with this. This is God's way. You know what? In the beginning, God beheld darkness and the void at the dawn of creation. And he said on the first day, let there be light. And there was. And God said, it's good. Light was. Now get this now, human reasoners. This was days before he made the sun. Yeah. Explain that with your science. No. And I'm not against science. I'm just saying we ought to have a greater allegiance to what God said. And when the Israelites were in Goshen there in Egypt, and darkness fell upon the land, but the Bible says they had light in their house. Don't call it natural. Because the Egyptians could have had natural. It was supernatural. They had supernatural darkness. People of God had supernatural light. I want to tell you, God's good. God's big. When Jesus was in a storm-tossed fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, he looked the storm square in the eye and he said this, God, please do something. We're going to drown. No. Hey, the way he operated, he's showing us how to operate. His authority, his power. He looked the storm square in the eye and he decreed to it. He commanded, not begged. He commanded the peace that he wanted to see. Amen. He didn't beg, Father. He commanded. And you know what? It pleased God. God wants us to practice this powerful principle of the word of faith. We speak it. Speak faith what God says. What we believe. What we want to see. What God wants to see. We speak. Now, this is a very powerful statement. Not everybody's going to agree with this. It would be good for you to meditate on this week. God wants us to know that his words in our mouths are as powerful as his words in his mouth when we're saying what he's saying. Now, boy, that's big. I'm telling you, I know it is. I'm going to say it one more time, and we'll just finish. The Lord wants us to know that his words in our mouth are as powerful as his words in his mouth when we are saying what he's saying. Wow. Let's give God praise. Amen, amen, amen. We love the Lord. There's a whole lot more for us to walk in. I'm so excited about sharing more with you about you are a champion in Christ. All right. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for joining us today. Amen.